Let us turn in God's word to the Gospel according to Luke and to chapter 23. We have stuck with this chapter throughout our communion season, preaching from various parts of it. And this evening we're going to be looking at the first main, or a good part of the first main section. So we're looking at verses 1 to 25 this evening, particularly from verse 13 onwards, 13 to 25, concerning Pilate. So we'll read from the first verse, Luke 23, from verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So we are looking at this passage then, Luke chapter 23 and verses 1 to 25 this evening. Our theme for our communion season has been, "He was numbered with the transgressors," a prophetic statement found in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, which is a very direct prophetic reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and when he lived in this world, would be numbered with the transgressors, and very especially in his death, he would be numbered with transgressors. At our pre-communion service, we thought about the criminals at either side of the Lord Jesus on crosses as he was being crucified. In our communion service, we thought about the crowd and various groups within the crowd, the people, the religious rulers, and then the Roman soldiers. These were all transgressors with whom Christ was numbered. This evening we consider the third main category of transgressors, and it's just one person that we're focusing on, and that is the chief ruler of the province of Judea, Pontius Pilate, usually referred to as the prefect or governor or procurator. All those words mean the same thing, basically, that he was the ruler put in place there by the emperor to rule over the conquered province of Judea. If there was anyone who had power and authority to prevent Christ from being put to death, it was Pontius Pilate. In fact, he did use all his power and authority to prevent it. And yet, in spite of that, he didn't manage to prevent it. And in the end, he delivered Christ over to be crucified to death. There were a number of reasons for this, which we're considering in this message. The first reason Pilate delivered Jesus over to death was because of the kind of person he was. Because of the kind of person he was. Many reports have been handed down to us about the kind of man Pontius Pilate was. To a certain degree, opinion is mixed, but one thing there is no doubt over, and that is that he lacked common sense as a ruler. The Roman emperors knew that there would be strained relations between the indigenous people and the Roman authorities in the lands they conquered. They knew this, and they certainly knew it in relation to a province like Judea, which had a very strong national consciousness. And the Roman emperor would want to have someone in charge of such a situation who was skilled at keeping tensions to a minimum. Someone who was aware of national sensitivities, who on the one hand fulfilled the demands of the Roman state within the province, and yet on the other hand didn't become so overbearing as to provoke a rebellion. The last thing the emperor in Rome wanted to hear about was some rebellion needing quelled by force because of some foolish act by the procurator, the ruler in charge. That would have been costly, having to send troops in to quell that rebellion, perhaps some of the soldiers getting killed in the rebellion, intensifying the tension that was already there. So the idea of the emperor was to try and keep the peace as much as possible in all the provinces that were conquered. In this regard, Pontius Pilate, the fifth procurator of Samaria and Judea, was far from being the ideal man in charge. To say the least, he lacked sensitivity in handling the strained relations between the Jews and the Roman conquerors. In fact, history provides us with examples of how he unnecessarily agitated the Jews. Some of these examples are recorded by Flavius Josephus in his History of the Jewish War. Let me give you a couple of examples. On one occasion, Pilate brought effigies of Caesar, called standards, into Jerusalem under cover by night. It was a very provocative act because Jewish law forbade images of any kind to be erected in the city. And Pilate knew that. But he just did this to provoke the Jews. The next day, when morning broke, daylight broke, there was no small consternation among the Jews who considered their laws to be trampled underfoot. That didn't help relations between the Romans and the Jews. And they implored Pilate to remove those standards from Jerusalem and to uphold the laws of their ancestors. And Pilate refused to do it. Then one of his most serious crimes against the Jews was his theft of sacred money from the temple in Jerusalem to finance his scheme of building a new aqueduct. It was an act of sacrilege, even from the Roman point of view, because the temple tax had been made sacrosanct by law. It was money that was to be used for the upkeep of the temple. It was not to be given to secular use. And the Jews were, of course, very concerned that the money would not even be used for their own people, never mind go to a secular use for the Roman state. And yet Pilate did this. On one occasion, he took the money from the temple and used it to build this aqueduct. There are many other acts Pilate did to vex the Jews. In addition to his being cruel, he was proud, he was superstitious, and he was a self-seeker. He wanted to give a good impression to and to keep on good terms with the emperor. He had no love for the Jews, and he hated to please them. At the same time, he was afraid of them, and he was afraid of the possibility that they might use their influence to threaten his authority and position. William Hendrickson, having studied Pilate's personality carefully, says, up to a point, he was willing to do what justice demanded, but only up to a point. When his position was threatened, he surrendered. Now, all of that forms the background to and helps us understand why Pilate reacted as he did to the Jews in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in relation to the Jews that we find the second reason why Pilate delivered Jesus over to death. So from the kind of person Pilate was, we see secondly, and from the passage directly, the mounting pressure Pilate experienced. The mounting pressure Pilate experienced. The Sanhedrin had already decided that Jesus must be put to death. But the problem for the Sanhedrin was that they did not have the authority to do that themselves. They needed the permission of the governor, Pilate, for that to be possible. So having Jesus in their custody, they led him to Pilate. And at first, no formal charge was brought against Jesus. And the more detailed account in John chapter 18 and verses 29 and 30, Pilate asks, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." This response to Pilate was code language for, "Don't ask any questions. Just ratify the sentence we have passed on this man." But Pilate doesn't do as they ask. And he tries to return the prisoner to them. And he says to them, "You take him and you judge him according to your law." And then the Jews respond by saying, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And it's at this point that Pilate realizes that the Jews want nothing short of death for their prisoner. So now this becomes something really serious for Pilate to have to deal with. Now the pressure is really on Pilate. He must establish that Jesus has committed a deed or deeds worthy of death. And for that, he needs formal charges to be brought against Jesus. So the Jews quickly bring three such charges against him. Luke chapter 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." Now Christ had not perverted the nation, nor had he forbade paying taxes to Caesar, as Luke chapter 20 and verses 21 to 26 makes abundantly clear. The accusation that he said that he himself is Christ a king was meant in a political sense in order to alarm Pilate. And this was a lie. Jesus had never wanted to be king in that sense. In John chapter 6, verse 15, after feeding the 5,000, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Because the kind of king they were wanting to make of him at that time was a kind of political king, an earthly king. Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate knew that Jesus was not wanting to be some king in competition with him or anybody else in Judea. These were trumped up charges which were easily disproved. Pilate himself knew very well that the Jews weren't so keen on Roman rule on their land that they would have been in a hurry to have someone executed who was uttering anti-Roman sentiments. Pilate knew fine well that the demand for the death penalty against Jesus was out of envy. That's what it was. That was the truth. That's why they wanted to have Jesus killed. Envy. Matthew 27 and verse 18, it says of Pilate, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." When Pilate understood from Jesus what kind of king he claimed to be, he said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in the man." Now that should have been the end of the matter as far as human justice was concerned. But we know that in another sense, a deeper sense, it wasn't to be. From God's perspective, Christ must die for our sins. And yet that fact does not cancel out the guilt of either the Sanhedrin or Pilate. And the pressure mounts more and more on Pilate. Verse 5. "But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." The chief priests are like a dog with a bone. They just will not let go. Pilate then latches onto the word in this statement in verse 5, Galilee. Galilee, that's Herod's jurisdiction. When he heard that Jesus healed from Galilee, he saw a potential loophole to get himself out of this thorny situation. And lo and behold, Herod just happened to be in Jerusalem at this time. So Pilate has Jesus sent on to Herod, and then Herod, when he met him, treated him with contempt and mocked him, made no judgment on him, and sent him back to Pilate. So for Pilate, the pressure is back again. He cannot get rid of this man. He cannot get rid of these Jews who are at his back. What's he going to do? The final verdict on what to do with this man is now up to Pilate. And yet he knows he's innocent, and he does want to secure his release. And so he says to the Jews that he finds no fault in him, and neither did Herod find any fault in him. He then, in verse 16, we begin to see how pathetic Pilate really was. He says, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." But why would he chastise Jesus if he had found no fault in him? Also, why would he have to release him as though he were a criminal? There was a custom that the governor would release every year at the feast a criminal. Pilate makes himself appear weak as he tries to appease the Jews by offering to release Jesus for them, as though it were already proven that Jesus was a criminal. But they will not have this. And instead of Jesus, they demand that a notorious murderer, Barabbas, be released. They want the blood of Jesus. Pilate again calls out to them for the release of Jesus. And now they start shouting and chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate tries to placate them. Why, what evil has he done? But they just keep shouting and demanding that he be crucified. Verse 23, but they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. Something else that the Jews said to Pilate at this time is recorded in John chapter 18 and verse 12. If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes him a king, makes himself a king, speaks against Caesar. It was a veiled threat. If you don't do as we demand, we will make sure you get into trouble with Caesar. Up to this point, Pilate was willing to do what justice demanded. But now that his position is threatened, he capitulates. Luke 23, verses 24 and 25. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. This was all so terrible, so unjust, and yet all so necessary for you and me. And that brings us to the third reason Pilate delivered Jesus up to be crucified. It's a reason Pilate himself wasn't actually aware of. The first reason was because of the kind of person Pilate was. The second reason was because of the mounting pressure Pilate experienced, and the third reason was because of the divine providence Pilate overlooked. The divine providence Pilate overlooked. Of course he overlooked divine providence. He was an ungodly man, did not know the living God, did not know that God was watching over and superintending all the events that were taking place, including his own decisions and the decisions of the Sanhedrin. The Jews had deluded themselves that Jesus could not be the Messiah and that he was not indeed the King of the Jews. Their unbelief was inexcusable. And yet, on the other hand, without their rejection of Christ, he would not have been put to death. Now, this is an insoluble paradox. The Jews are not to be let off the hook by saying that since God in his divine providence saw to it that Christ must die, then they can't be held accountable for his death. They are accountable for his death, and Scripture holds them accountable. They did something terrible, something sinful. And yet there's the other side of this, that God was in control and Christ must die, and God was acting and ensuring that certain events would take place so that he would be handed over and he would be crucified and would die. Those are two truths taught in Scripture, and we cannot reconcile them. The accountability of the Jews, but the sovereignty and the providence of God. We leave the providence and sovereignty of God with himself, and we accept it. This had to be. And we also leave the fact, hold to the truth, the fact that the Jews were accountable for their sin against the Saviour. The same thing applies to Pontius Pilate as the chief ruler. God had so arranged it that the ruler in the Roman province of Judea would be a proud, superstitious self-seeker who was always vulnerable, and he was also vulnerable and he was afraid of losing his position. God used the weaknesses of this ruler to fulfill his purposes regarding Christ, to ensure that he would be condemned to death and suffer the death of the cross. Pilate didn't see this. He acted freely. He acted sinfully. And he was fully accountable to God for his terrible decision of putting an innocent man, a no ordinary man, to death. He put to death the sinless Son of God. Pilate knew Christ was innocent, but was more interested in saving his own reputation and position than in administering justice. Well, what should our response be to all of this? It is surely to be the response of thanksgiving. Pilate is one of those examples of how man proposes, but God disposes. In his heart, it was his intention to save Jesus from being put to death. And another ruler in his place might have completely disregarded the threats of the Jews and overruled them. And that would have been no good for us. But God ensured this man, Pilate, would be the governor in charge, and that Christ would be put to death in spite of all his attempts to release him. The Jews thought they had the victory when Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. We've got him now. They indeed did have him put to death, but they overreached themselves. They didn't see that it was necessary for Christ to be put to death. They hadn't realized that they were doing the very thing that needed to be done, that Christ must die. And for him to have authority, all authority in heaven and earth, to exercise his power as king, he must first of all die. They didn't know he would rise again, that he would conquer death. God was superintending, overruling in all of these events. So in all of these things, as Christ was numbered with the transgressors, the criminals, the crowd, the chief ruler, Pilate, the hand of God was at work for your benefit. It was because of your sins that Christ was numbered with these transgressors, even with those transgressors who condemned him to the cruel death of crucifixion. Without his condemnation, all of us would all have to receive the eternal punishment for our sins. By Christ's death, sinners in every generation and race can be reconciled to God through Christ. The appropriate response is thankfulness. Praise to God for all that he has done, for all that Christ did in submitting to sinful men in accordance with the will of his Father. Other appropriate responses are acceptance of and faith in the power of Christ's shed blood to save you. The world, instead of trying to discredit the death and resurrection of Christ, ought to be profoundly thankful and to glorify God. But it is only those who believe who can be thankful, who can glorify God. Let us be thankful. The story is a very familiar story, but surely it is worthwhile reviewing it, meditating upon it again, thinking about what Christ was doing, what God was doing in the midst of all these people who were great transgressors, doing so much in order to secure redemption for sinners like us. What a wonderful, compassionate God we have. If you believe, then you are one of the privileged ones. And Christ in his death has purchased for you such wonderful redemption that one day will be revealed in all its fullness in you. Amen.